This evening, we're going to be in one of my favorite chapters in God's Word. If you have a copy of God's Word, if you can open it up with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is where I'm going to be tonight. And, you know, to be honest with you, it has been a very stressful time over the last week dealing with the aftermath of the hurricane. And, you know, I try to be in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit as much as possible, and just be a fun guy that's a fun guy to be around that's filled with the Spirit of God. But, you know, sometimes over the last week and a half, I've kind of lost, the Spirit's kind of lost out to the flesh. Has anybody ever had those days? And, you know, it's been a very trying time over the last week and a half. And, you know, how many of you experienced some kind of a loss because of the hurricane? Many, look at all the hands. Many, many people have. And I've talked with church members that have lost their houses. Their homes are not even livable right now as you and I sit here tonight. And we did incur some loss at our house as well. We had some roof damage, and it was a very scary storm, to be honest with you. And I have to admit that we stuck it out in our home during the storm. Maybe you did the same thing. Maybe you didn't evacuate. We stuck it out in our house. And there were times that night and early the next morning where the wind was so fierce that I was wondering whether or not I made the right decision by keeping my family in our home during that hurricane. And it's not a really good feeling when you're in your house and you're looking up at the ceiling in several places and you see water dripping down. That's not a really good feeling, seeing wet spots, knowing that the rain has made its way through your roof. And it's made its way through your insulation, and it's made its way through your ceiling, and now it's coming down to the ground, and there's puddles on the floor. You know, it's not a really good feeling when that happens, and knowing that you can't do anything about it, because if you went outside in 75-mile-an-hour winds, your wife would probably kill you. I'm sitting down, and I'm looking at all the water dripping, and my instinct is, you know, I'm a guy... You know, I'm a guy that doesn't do a lot of talking. I'd rather display my words and my actions. And my actions were telling me I needed to get up there and do something before this gets worse. But as I said, the winds were so strong, and I knew that's probably one of the worst things I could have done was climb up on the roof to try to fix things. But I did find out this, and maybe this happened to you, that during the storm, I found myself praying a little bit more than I usually do. And when we go through storms in our life, I think that we do step it up in the prayer department a little bit more. And though the effects of the storm weren't so good for us and weren't so good for many other people, as you testified here tonight, we did incur some loss, and we are having to deal with right now the hassle of rebuilding and replacing. But the good news is this, is that what we lost, the things we lost, are replaceable. And instead of losing things, we could have lost lives. And my wife and my son are not replaceable. The value of a human life is far more valuable than anything in my house. And the value of a human life is even more important than my house itself. And Luke 15 is one of my favorite chapters in God's Word, and it's such a fitting chapter for such a time as this. Jesus talks about the value of lost things versus the value of a lost life. So if you can, look with me at Luke chapter 15. And I wanted to start off by just asking a question, whether or not you've ever lost something. And it can be a very frustrating time when you lose things and you try to retrace your steps and you try to do other things to find something that you lost. And here is the case in this chapter where two things are lost. You know, I remember when I used to work more than 15 years ago, I used to deliver mail for the U.S. Postal Service. And one of the things that we did along with delivering mail was we delivered certified letters and we delivered registered mail as well. And those two pieces of mail were very, very important. And whenever we had to deliver those two pieces of mail, we always had to sign for them in a special office. So they knew exactly how many certified letters and exactly how many registered letters that you took out of the office. And then you always had to come back with the signed receipts and the numbers had to match. And, you know, I was brand new delivering mail to the Postal Service back in that day, and I had just started, and I lost what they call a red, and that is a registered letter. And that's not a good thing, by the way. And I had lost this red, and you know, back then, 15 years ago, when I worked for them 16, 17 years ago, if you lost a red, you might as well kiss your job goodbye. That was definitely not a good thing. So I lost this red, and I'm tearing up my mail truck, and I'm trying to find this thing. I ended up driving my entire mail route over again, looking out the window just to see if it fell out of the truck. I mean, I was in such panic mode, and I finally could not find it, and I got back to the post office so late. I remember that evening, and I was depressed, and I started walking up to that window, that accountability window, because I knew that I had to come back with the receipt for that red, and I didn't have it with me. So I'm walking up to that window, and I'm just praying for mercy, and I'm walking up to the counter, and I'm just awaiting my doom. Thankfully, they didn't fire me. But I knew that I had done everything I could to find that lost thing. And it really is amazing the things that we do to find lost things. Tonight in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is talking about lost things. And Jesus is using these parables as a prelude to direct his listeners, to direct us to see the importance of reaching lost people. By lost, he means people who don't know Jesus. Look at with me at how each one of these parables concludes with verse number 7 and verse number 10. Chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Verse number 10, Jesus says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." You know, Jesus is trying to get a message across, a very important message, a message that we can learn from even today after the aftermath of the hurricane. And we should respond to people who are lost in even a greater way than things that are lost. Should we exhibit the same effort? Should we exhibit the same perseverance? Should we be filled with joy at them being found? Look with me at chapter 15 again, verse number 1. As Jesus starts this parable, I'll read the first four verses. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him." These are the lost people. And verse number 2 says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners, and he eateth with them." And then verse number 3, it says, "And he," Jesus, "spake this parable unto them." So Jesus is telling this parable to those Pharisees and scribes that were murmuring about Jesus fellowshipping with these sinners. Verse number 4, he says, "What manner of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" I love the end of verse number 4 because Jesus says to do what? He says, go after that which is lost. The duty of those that are saved is to go after the lost. You know, I love the banner here. You know, it says this. It says, "The mission is to sit." No? No. Let me see. No, I'm not reading that right. It says, "The mission is to" what? "Go." Jesus says, go after the lost. You know, not hope. The mission is to go. The mission is not to hope by chance that they happen to show up at our church and sit in the pew, but to go and tell others about the Lord. Hey, when the hurricane hit my home, if there were people that were in my house that were lost, I'm not going to expect them to wait until Sunday to come to church for an opportunity to get saved. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? They might not live to see Sunday. The duty of the saved, of us, is to reach the lost. The mission is to go. 2 Peter 3:9 says this. It says, it describes God's heart. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, God is long-suffering. Man, God is very patient with people that are lost. God is very, man, can you imagine how our sinful lives, how God views, God is holy and God is pure and God is righteous and God is just, and he looks down at us and he sees how we lie and cuss and cheat and steal and, man. But the Bible says God is long-suffering. God sees how we behave. Man, we're here, we're creations of Christ, creations of God. And the Bible sees sometimes how we behave as his creation. And the Bible says that God is still so long-suffering and still so patient. It says God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has a plan in order for that to happen. And that plan is to work through you and through me, the saved. And hold your place here in Luke chapter 15. We'll be back. I'm going to look at a couple other verses. First one is a little to your right in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Here in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, who in here is in Christ? He says, any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, we're all very familiar with that verse. A lot of us know that verse. A lot of us have that verse memorized. But do you know what the very next verse says? It says this. It says, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the, read the last three words with me. He's given us the ministry. Man, if you are saved, if you are in Christ, the Bible says he has given you a ministry. He's given you the ministry of reconciliation. You know, we like to choose what ministries. You know, I like the Welcome Center ministry. I like the music ministry. I like the Walk Through Bethlehem. I like this ministry. I like that ministry. You know, which is fine, but how are you doing in the ministry that God has already given you? How are you doing in the ministry of reconciliation? Man, before you want to go and serve in that ministry or this ministry, how are you doing in the ministry that you've already been given? If you are saved, he wants you to lead others to salvation in Jesus Christ. He wants you to reconcile people back to God. He's already given all of us a ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. That's our ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. You know, the word reconciliation means this. To reconcile means to take two parties that have separated and bring them together. And I'm going to call in a couple guinea pigs here. Let me see. Pastor Shannon, can I borrow you for a second? Pastor Shannon, you're going to be God. He does look pretty godly, doesn't he? Could you stand right there? He does. And then I need somebody as a sinner. Who's a good sinner in here? Anybody want to volunteer for this part? Let me see here. Oh, Eddie Hall, come on up. Sure. Yeah. All right. I didn't want to pick somebody for that. I wanted them to volunteer. Thanks. Yeah. You know, Eddie, why don't you stand like right here, because not yet. All right. You know, the Bible says that sin separates. In Isaiah 59:2, the Bible says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Sin separates. In the church age we live today, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the word come short means separated. So we know sin separates us from God. And what needs to take place? What needs to take place based on what the Bible says in Isaiah 59:2? What needs to take place based on Romans 3:23? This sinner needs to be what? Reconciled back to God. The Bible says if you are saved, he's given you the ministry of reconciliation. The Bible says if you're saved, he has chosen you to be part of the reunification process between someone that is lost in sin and the holy and righteous God. If you are saved, you get to point people to the cross. You get to point people to the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for their sin. You get to tell them that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away their sin and unclogs that sin blockage. And when a person accepts Jesus Christ's payment for their sin, it provides reconciliation between sinful man and a holy God. Clayton, can I borrow you for a second? And like I said, Clayton here, he represents us, you and I, in this ministry of reconciliation, in which we are the ones pointing the sinful man to a holy God. And then because of this, grab his arm, and then grab his arm here. And because of what Clayton has done, they can be once again joined together, join their arms together. And reconciliation can take place. Amen. Thanks, guys. Still hold your place in Luke. We'll come back in a second. But for now, go to Ephesians chapter number 2 with me. Ephesians 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. Look at me at verse number 11. Paul writes here, he says, in 11 through 14, he says, "Wherefore remember," well, what do you want us to remember? "That you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands." Verse 12, "that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." This was all of us before we were in Christ. This is when we were without Christ. Verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Verse 14, "For he is our peace, who hath made," I love this part, "he had made both," what? "One." We're one with Christ now. We're in Christ. We're one with Christ. "And broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Verse 16, that he might reconcile, there's that word, "both, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Verse number 19. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." We are reconciled to God. We are made part, it says in this passage, of the body of Christ by believing what Jesus did on the cross. But we didn't know this truth. You and I didn't know this truth until someone else shared it with us. We did not know this truth until some other human being entered into the ministry of reconciliation on our behalf and reunified us with God. We had no idea. No idea. What will it take to be the ministers of reconciliation that we need to be? What will it take for us to fulfill the ministry that God has already called us to fulfill? Go back with me to Luke chapter 15. Tonight, I want you to see from Jesus' words that even one person, one human being, one soul that is lost and doesn't know Christ is of great importance to God. Think about it just for a second. Just make it personal. Do you have one person in your life that is lost, that is without hope, that is without Christ, and needs Christ? Think about who that person is in your life that is not saved. and if the hurricane was even worse than it was when it hit us, and they would have lost their life, your fear is their life really would have been lost for all eternity. Who is that one person that you want to see get saved before it's too late, before the next hurricane hits, before physical death hits them? You know, you and I, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We might not be so blessed next time. But I don't know about you, but I'm not willing to take that gamble with the ones that I love that are lost. You can have a part in that great rejoicing that we read at the beginning of this lesson today by leading that person to the Lord. You might say, well, how do I do it, Pastor Rich? I don't know what to do in this ministry of reconciliation. Well, first thing is it's going to take compassion. Look with me at verse number 1, Luke 15 once again. It says this, it says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners, and he eats with them. You know, Jesus had the publicans and the sinners gathering around him. And these were people, if you notice, these are people that are not avoiding Jesus. They're not ignoring Jesus. They're not even being hostile to Jesus. Verse number 4 says they drew near to hear him. Why were these sinners so willing to listen to Jesus? It certainly wasn't because Jesus compromised on his position of sin and said that everything they were doing was okay and acceptable, because he didn't. It wasn't because his message was warm and fuzzy to them, because it wasn't. It wasn't because in that day there wasn't a cost involved for following Jesus, because there was. Just look at the end of the previous chapter. Why did the lost listen to Jesus? The answer is compassion. Jesus showed them love with a compassionate attitude. The Bible says here in verse number 2 that the scribes and the Pharisees, they said, Jesus receiveth sinners, and he eateth with them. That was Jesus' attitude toward those who are lost in sin. You know, if you're saved, those who are lost probably do things that irritate you. You know, I can't stand it when people curse. You know, I can't stand it when they use God's name in vain. That just irritates me. But why do lost people do things sometimes that irritate the saved? Are you ready for the answer? It's because they're lost. Man, you probably have heard the saying, it says, hate the sin, but love the sinner. Man, it's hard to look past the sin. It's hard to look past the behavior when you know someone's sinning. And they probably know they're sinning, but they don't really care. It's hard to look past that. But you got to hate the sin, but you still got to love the sinner. That's what Jesus did here. Jesus, he wasn't going to tolerate their sin, but he still loved them as sinners. And we can read of other accounts in the Gospels where Jesus rebuked sin, but Jesus always welcomed the opportunity to talk to them. He was compassionate despite their sins. Jesus had such an attitude that lost people were attracted to him because of his compassionate and his love. For us as individuals to reach other people, for us to be the ministers of reconciliation that we're called to be, we're going to have to show that same love and compassion. You're going to need to show that one person who you thought about a few minutes ago that you care. That you care about their life today, and you care about where they go for all of eternity. I had a chance to speak with someone at a family gathering recently, and I didn't tell them I cared about them, but I word it this way to them to demonstrate my care. And I shared with them, I said, I was serious, I was honest with them. I said, hey, I said, the road that you're on right now leads to death. And I said, you need to get off that road. And I said, the road that you're on right now will lead you to death, but God offers you something far greater. He offers you life. He offers you his life in you today so you can live a victorious Christian life, being led by His Holy Spirit, and He offers you eternal life in the future. You know, you ever notice when there's a bad car accident, and we get our share of these up and down Clyde Morris here, but whenever there's a bad car accident, there's usually three groups of people, and each with a different response to those that are in the car accident. And the first group are the bystanders, and those are the ones that are curious, that drive really slow by and kind of look at the window and back up the traffic because they want to see what's going on. I might have been guilty of doing that before too. You know, they're curious and they want to see what's going on, but the bystanders usually have little to no involvement. And then the second group are the police officers. Nothing against the police officers, but their response is to restore order by investigating the cause of the accident, assigning blame, and then giving out appropriate warnings and punishments. And then the third group of people are the paramedics that arrive at the scene. They are usually the people that are the most welcomed by those that are involved in the car accident. Their response is to help those who are hurting. They free trap people from cars, they bandage wounds, they give words of encouragement. Three groups of people. The bystanders, one is uninvolved. Another one is assigning blame and punishment. And then a third one is there just to help the hurting. When we talk about our interaction with lost people, what group are we in? What group are we in? When it comes to reaching a lost person in your life, we're going to be in at least one of those three groups. We're going to be uninvolved and hope other people do the work and hope that they'll reach my brother or my sister or my father or my mother or my son or my daughter. We're going to hope somebody else does the work. We're going to be the bystander. Or number two, we're going to be in the second group and we're going to condemn them for their behavior and just leave it at that. We're going to do the work of the police officer. Or number three, we're going to show people the light at the end of the tunnel of sin if they will turn their life over to the Lord. Many people, they respond to the sinfulness of a lost person like the police officer in our example, but they forget to do the work of the paramedic. And this is what the Pharisees and the scribes did here in verse number two. They were more interested in condemning the sinners rather than showing them compassion. Five times in the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion. In John chapter 3, verse 17, let me read it to you. It says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." 1 John 3:20 says that our hearts are what condemn us, what make us guilty before God. But it also says in that verse that God is greater than our hearts. Jesus had a depth of feeling towards people. It bothered him to see people in their lost condition, and he wanted to do something about it. Do we want to do something about it? Does it bother us when we see someone that's lost in sin? Does it bother you? If it does, it's going to take compassion to reach that lost person in your life for Christ. And it's going to take effort. Look at me at verse 3, chapter 15. It says, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth he not leave the 99 in the wilderness?" And what are the next two words again? Go after. Man, going after something takes work, doesn't it? It takes effort. "Go after that which is lost until he find it." Go to verse number 8. It talks about the woman with the lost piece of silver. It says, verse 8, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it?" Man, I had a neighbor a few years ago that had a close call. One of their children had gone missing. I know Kathy still remembers this too. It was a very traumatic time in our life. It was our next door neighbor. Their child had gone missing, and that is never a good thing. The family immediately came over to our house and contacted me and Kathy, and the search began for this 5-year-old child. The police got involved. We searched all over the neighborhood. Other neighbors got involved, and the child was nowhere to be found. And those parents' love for their child compelled them to make every effort to try to find him. Hey, they never said this. They never said, hey, we've lost one child, but we got two other ones at home. You know what? They never said that. They never said that. That doesn't make any sense. And we're talking about the value of a life. Jesus is talking about the value of a sheep and a coin and how much effort that was put into finding the lost sheep and the lost piece of silver. And, you know, to them, to this family, our next door neighbors, that one child mattered to them. He mattered enough that they gave everything towards finding him. Eventually, you want the end of the story? All right. Eventually, after what seemed like an eternity, because everybody's emotions were running wild. I mean, after what seemed like an eternity, but realistically was probably about 35 minutes, the child was found. He was under his own bed, sound asleep, oblivious to all the commotion that was going on in the house and out of the house in the neighborhood. And in these two parables here that we're looking at tonight, they're called the lost sheep and the lost coin. In these two parables, Jesus emphasized the effort that went into finding the lost. And in the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus said the shepherd would go after that one until he found it. In the parable of the lost coin, Jesus said, in order to find that one coin, that one thing, Jesus said, hey, that woman would light a candle. She'd sweep the house. And she would seek diligently until she found it. Man, a lost sheep among spacious hills and a coin, a missing piece of silver among a dirty floor probably would not have been easily found. In both cases, in order to find that which was lost required effort. But did you notice this? I don't know if you caught this in the passage, but did you notice this? The shepherd did not wait for the lost sheep to wander home. And the woman did not wait for the lost coin to turn up. It seems sometimes that we do the opposite. We tend to wait for the lost to come to us. We're rather passive than active in our approach when it comes to lost people. We tend to wait for people to come to Christ instead of putting forth the effort to bring them to Christ. I don't know about you, but I've been guilty of doing this. This has to change if we're going to reach lost family members, lost friends, lost coworkers, lost neighbors. And I'm not saying this because I'm one of the pastors at the church, because I haven't always been a pastor. I wasn't born out of the womb as a pastor. You know, here it comes, it's a pastor. No, that's not how it works, in case you're a new Christian. That's not how it works. You know, you might say, Pastor Rich, you're so spiritual because you're a pastor. Now, I haven't always been a pastor, okay? You know, I'm a regular guy who's been a pastor for 15 years, and that's about it. The thing about it is this, is sometime, in all honesty, reaching out to others sometimes is not easy. And sometimes it's gonna take effort. Sometimes it'll take years. And I've heard of testimonies, I'm looking at Harolescu as one, testimonies from different people in our church that have been reaching out to family members for years that are lost. Years of persistence. And they did not give up. And that person got saved. In this parable, Jesus is basically saying this. He says, hey, if a sheep or a coin is valuable enough to persistently search for it, then a soul who is spiritually lost is too valuable to give up on. Has anybody been to New York City? Got a lot of hand. You know, there's a musical hall in New York City called Carnegie Hall. And following a performance at Carnegie Hall, there was a famous classical music artist that went home back to his apartment, and he put his cello in the trunk of the cab. And this cello of his was handcrafted in Vienna, Italy, and it was valued at $2.5 million. And he put it in the trunk of the taxi. When he reached his destination, he got out of the taxi, he paid the driver, but guess what he forgot in the trunk of the taxi? He forgot his cello. After realizing what he had done, he began a desperate search for that missing cello. He searched all day, the next day, for that very taxi, and it was finally located. They finally located that taxi in Queens with that priceless cello still inside of the trunk. All that fuss for a $2.5 million man-crafted piece of wood. Can I submit to you tonight that the value of a human soul that's created in the image of God is worth much more than $2.5 million? Money cannot buy the value of a soul that is lost for all of eternity. Jesus in these parables is trying to get the message across. People are too valuable for us to quit trying to reach. Don't give up. Jesus said, go after that which was lost. It's going to take compassion. It's going to take effort. And if we do those things, we can look forward to the finish line. Look with me lastly at chapter 15, verse number 5. It says this. It says, and when he hath found it, he laid it on his shoulders, laid that sheep on his shoulders. And what's the last word? Rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together all of his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, hey, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise, Jesus said, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, moreover than 99 just persons who need no repenteth. Verse number 9, the woman that found the lost piece of silver. It says in verse 9, and when she hath found it, hey, she called her friends and she called her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found that piece which I have lost. And Jesus said this, after that lost thing was found, Jesus said, hey, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner, one human being that repenteth. There is great joy to look forward to when someone comes to faith in Christ. And if you've ever led someone to Jesus Christ, you can attest to that. It's a time to call friends and neighbors and rejoice with them, because that which was found, that which was lost, now is found. You know, those Pharisees and the scribes, they're listening the whole time to Jesus after they condemn Jesus for socializing with the publicans. They're listening to all this, just like you and I are listening to it today. And they didn't particularly like the idea of lost sinners coming to Jesus. But these two parables Jesus used to illustrate how wrong the Pharisees and the scribes' murmuring was. Jesus pointed out to them how joyful they should have been that Jesus had compassion upon these people and was willing to talk with them and share with them. And they should have been joyful if one of those lost sinners or publicans came to faith in Jesus Christ. When a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it's not only a time to rejoice here on earth, but the Bible says it's a time that they rejoice in heaven. The one thing that matters most to God, this is what I get from this chapter in conclusion. The one thing I get from this chapter is this, is what matters most to God is not your house, it's not your roof, it's not your ceiling, it's not your floor, it's not your possessions, but the one thing that matters most to God is you. It's people. They matter so much to God that when one sinner, when one lost person is found, heaven rejoices. Man, I don't think heaven rejoices over our new homes or our new cars or our new roofs or good grades on a test. Heaven rejoices when a lost person is found. If lost people matter this much to God and matter this much to all of heaven, shouldn't they matter to us? What will it take for us to be ministers of reconciliation? Keep that person in mind that you thought about earlier tonight and show them that Christ-like compassion. Give it some genuine effort. And lastly, you can look forward to the joyous outcome. Amen.